We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it was my objective to work my way through this very quickly and not get all snagged up and slow on it. I trust that I'm not trying your patience by the way we're handling this. You have an opportunity to sit under an excellent teacher and preacher of the Word at our state meetings this year, Dr. Myron Houghton. He is one of the finest intellects that I've ever had the privilege to rub up against. But he preaches with utter simplicity. And he's going to be dealing with lawn grace issues. And you will just be delighted to hear him expound on those matters. So just a little advertisement there regarding that. Here we have Paul's final instructions to the church at Thessalonica. And they're just commands. And they just kind of come bang, 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 bang. And I guess I'm not satisfied just reading them and acknowledging them. I would like to put them in a context for life and how that we can apply them and put them together and why they are significant to us. And I'd like to begin tonight with acknowledging a problem. And sometimes I think I'm just so morose. I am melancholy, you know, but I'm not an unhappy guy, you know, and I like to laugh. And matter of fact, I was making coffee down in the kitchen here the other day, and I was thinking about something, and I'm just glad there wasn't anybody around, because I got to laughing so hard I couldn't stop laughing. You just thought I was nuts. And there are those times in life when we get to laugh and we get to kind of enjoy things. But we have a problem, folks. And we need to acknowledge that. Christianity has bought into, clear back in the 70s, the notion of positive thinking. And I'm surprised at how often we just buy into those things, you know, because they sound so attractive. And we think we ought to think positively. Good positive thinking acknowledges reality. And we need to acknowledge that reality. And I suppose some of this comes from my own experience. Every week, I call on all of our shut-ins. And generally, after I'm done, I reward myself. I go down to City Brew and have a latte. And that's how I reward myself for making those calls. And it's not that these people are unpleasant, but their circumstances are very unpleasant, folks. And we're all going there, you know, unless God by His grace returns before that time, or we have the privilege, you know, to just have a heart attack and die, you know. That's where we're going, you know. And quite frankly, these people are much more content and pleasant about the situation than I am as I think about them. And I'm grateful for that, because I pray that God's grace would sustain them in these difficult days. What I'm saying is that all of the effects of sin have not been overcome in this world. And our bodies deteriorate. And there are things like illness and injuries and very unhappy things that happen in our world. And we need to know how to deal with those things. Not just to have some kind of false positive thinking that fails to acknowledge them, but something that acknowledges them in a perspective that makes them manageable. And beyond that, I have this little note that I want to read to you. A true believer in this world is generally frustrated. Now, why? Well, I say because he's not reaching his goals. Now, he may have a good home life, and he may have a good career, but do you understand that for us as believers, our real passion is not connected with those things? Matter of fact, we're directed away from those things. The scriptures tell us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God raises us above those things, and that being raised above those things is a huge issue in helping us to deal with the unhappy events that come in all of those places. But even if a man has a home life that's just more than acceptable, you know, excellent, and his career is excellent, because God has led him to love the things of God, because that is his real passion, personal holiness and maturity, and the ability to affect our culture with righteousness, it's not being achieved. Those are goals that will not be achieved until Christ returns. I was reading this week in Isaiah chapter 26. Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians and go with me to the 26th chapter of Isaiah and read this sadness that comes off the prophet's pen. I'm going to begin at verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Now, you that are older husbands may not have experienced this. You know, it used to be that when our wives got around the time of delivery, they hustled us away to a waiting room, and we sat there and waited till things were done. I was in on just the change of that, you know. And I remember sitting with Charlotte in the labor room for our first child, Melissa. Oh, my, she was one miserable girl, you know, Charlotte was. And then when it got real bad, they came and took me out of the labor room and took me down to the father's waiting room, and I think it was 3 hours later that they came in, and the doctor came in to give me the news, and his coat, you know, had a white doctor's coat on, it's all covered with blood. Oh no, you know. Well, I found out they had a healthy wife and a healthy baby and that kind of stuff. But there's not a situation in life where you find a greater struggle than the struggle of giving birth. That is a huge thing. And the prophet uses that to illustrate the struggle of God's people, like as a woman with a child. Verse 18, we have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We've not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And I think, by and large, we need to acknowledge that we have worked and we have prayed and we have struggled over the rise of sin in our world and our culture. And at this particular day and age, we're just not having any effect. We're we're not getting anything done. You know, how many abortions were accomplished in this town in the last year? I shudder to even think about that. How many lives are just being destroyed by alcohol and drugs? You know what amazes me in the Flathead Valley is the amount of murders there are every year. It's incredible. And that's a struggle that we're in. I think whether we acknowledge it or not, that's why we're left here. We have been saved and inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are left here as a preserving influence in this world to be salt and light. You know, it used to be you could maybe trust in the government a little bit with good laws to restrain evil. But now the laws protect evil. You know, those of you who are old enough to remember the hope of the 90s, you know, with a contract with America and the moral majority, and we thought that, well, we're going to get together, all of us conservatives in the world, and we're going to change America. Folks, that was the initiation of the fall when sin really began to corrupt our world in some very plain ways. Remember Monica? And how the office was just shamed? Before that time, the men who were in the presidency, like Richard Nixon, when he did something stupid, he resigned. But then it was, character doesn't matter anymore. The point I'm making is, we are not winning this battle. But I want you to understand that we were never intended to win the battle. We were intended to restrain it. The Apostle Paul said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse until the Savior finally comes and changes things. We're kind of the defensive force that holds things back a while until our Savior comes. And we need to understand that and ought not to be too terribly affected by the sorrows and unhappiness. And I don't want to use, I'm playing with the word failure. Folks, we're not failing. We're doing the very job that God called us to do. We're doing it with His Spirit and by His grace. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that reaping is coming when Jesus returns. Now, that being said, how do we live in these days? How do I maintain an even temper and composure in the sight of such things as this? You know, we're in the football season again. How many times do you see a defensive player come back to the sidelines, you know, and take his helmet off and just throw it on the ground, just frustrated that his defense was not able to stop the opponent, you know? Well, that's not the right reaction for us as believers today. So how do we avoid those kind of reactions? I think we need to do some real work on our souls. And we need to learn and live and be the people God intended us to be and maintain the kind of spirit and attitude that He supports in us by the normal disciplines of Christian living. Now, hang on to that, and I want to give you an illustration. Paul and Megan moved back to Iowa. They have a condo there. They don't own it. They just own the mortgage to it. And it's been rented the last 2 years that they've been gone to another couple that was going to college at a very prestigious college. She was a medical student there. For some reason, I lose the name of that place. Huh? Drake. Drake University. You've heard of the Drake Relays? Yeah, okay. Yeah, it's quite a college. Anyway, when they got back, they decided they were going to do some fixing up, and they noticed in the downstairs bathroom that the flooring, this vinyl flooring, was discolored. And so they thought, well, we're going to pull that up and put new flooring down. Now, the downstairs of this condo is on a concrete slab. And they pulled up that vinyl flooring, and lo and behold, they found out why. You know, they've been scrubbing and scrubbing on that flooring, and they couldn't get it to change its color. They couldn't get it, you know, what appeared to be clean. And they pulled up that vinyl flooring and found out that there had been some very sloppy concrete work done underneath it, and because of that, the bathroom toilet wouldn't seal. And so Paul is thinking, well, this particular condo is like 15 years old. I can put down some more vinyl flooring, and it'll probably last for another 15 years. But Paul, being an engineer and being a young man, decided, no, I want to fix it right. And so he got out these concrete saws and hammers and busted the concrete out and made it right. And then put a good piece of vinyl flooring down over it, and it will stay right. I think many times today, rather than really fix problems, we patch them. Put another piece of vinyl flooring over it, and then we won't notice it anymore. And it'll last for a while. I think much that is done in Christianity these days is superficial. Paul's commands here are foundational. They are telling us, fix life at the very root. If I may give you another illustration of that, we can learn the disciplines of love and act lovingly and kind of avoid the real issue that the fact is we're self-centered and arrogant. I really think that if we got a hold of the reality of God's Word, we wouldn't have to be taught how to love one another, because if we loved one another, we'd figure out how to do it. But we would prefer to have instruction on this is how you love, rather than to make the commitment that I am going to love, I am going to humble myself, I am becoming meek, I am going to esteem others better than myself. I'm not just going to play at this, I'm going to do it. I think in all too many cases, we play, we patch, rather than do the work of the heart that needs to be done. Now, we begin with verse 16, this commandment from Paul, the Apostle Paul. Rejoice evermore. My lands. When we begin to see that commandment in the context of Christianity, in the context of Scripture, that we are called upon to rejoice evermore, that will throw us into an incredible quandary of how and why. Does that mean that I just have a positive attitude? Does that mean that I'm just going to fiddle while Rome burns? That I'm just going to be happy and go lucky in spite of how I feel? Or am I going to be obedient to this command and learn how to rejoice evermore? I'd like to give you a few ideas on how rejoice evermore can become a part of our lives. Turn with me back to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now I think there's good cause there to rejoice evermore. We go to the Gospels and we find that Christ taught that you won't do so much as give a cup of cold water in my name, but that you will receive a reward. How can we rejoice evermore? Only if we have our eyes on reality, that God has promised to reward his servants. And that ought to be a cause for us to rejoice no matter our circumstances. I believe that in Proverbs chapter 10, we see that reinforced. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. There's reality, folks. This righteous army that happens to be on the earth in the year 2010, who is just a continuation of his family and his army that's been here for now over 2,000 years, we will not fail. The wicked will not gain the ascendancy. The wicked will not inherit the earth. As a matter of fact, Christ was very specific in the book of Matthew chapter 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. I think that we need to keep that reality soundly before us. We have an unfailing cause for a positive outlook. Not necessarily for today. We don't know what today will bring within the struggle of God in this world today. But we know that whatever price we pay in that struggle, God will abundantly reward us. And I can't help but think there's a relationship between the effort expended in the struggle and the reward achieved. So if we're called upon to give a greater effort, if we're called upon to pay a greater price, our anticipation is a greater reward. I think that that can give us cause to rejoice evermore. Whatever you're experiencing today, it isn't the end of the world. It is only the event that God has asked you to carry by his grace for his glory. This is how we are to approach life, with this abiding eternal hope. Not some frivolous, silly hope, like you're going to get that job you always wanted, or that you're going to get that house you always wished you could have, or that somehow, you know, you're not going to get one of those debilitating diseases. No, our hope is eternal. It's in heaven. It's laid up for us by the Savior. It's unshakable. And we are to have our eyes upon that hope. This is not stoicism. It is true hope. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the first checkpoint that we have here that's given to us is rejoice evermore. Put life in its proper perspective. In this world, we will suffer persecution, said Jesus Christ. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He has overcome it not in the sense that our life on earth or in America is going to be pleasant. It is eternity will be pleasant. Today is a battle. Now, that brings us to the next verse, number 17. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore as you face whatever the problems, whatever the difficulties, whatever the disappointments are. We begin by focusing our attention on heaven and rejoicing in that. And then we pray without ceasing. Philippians chapter 4, just back a few pages. We find this in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you know what that phrase, be careful for nothing, means? Does it mean to run through life carelessly? No. It means not to be overburdened by the issues of life. Not to allow the issues of life to get you down to the place that you forget who you are and why you're here. Be careful for nothing. Well, what do I do rather than be careful? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I find more and more in these days that my requests before God are really changing. After I make a bunch of silly requests, then I find myself saying to the Lord, we can erase those off the board for a moment, and here's the one thing that I want. Lord, will you give me the grace to be faithful today? Because that's the only thing that I'd be ashamed to face in the future. If I fail to be faithful today. And what I find in my life is that it's the process of prayer that clarifies that. When in everything by prayer and supplication, I come and talk to him about those things, it seems I learn the foolishness of my heart and get down to the very bottom line that I can sacrifice everything but this, my integrity as a Christian and my faithfulness to Him who gave Himself for me. In eternity, none of these other things are going to matter. But I will be ashamed if I've not been faithful to Him. And I've been ashamed enough in life that I kind of like to avoid that if I can. It's not a very pleasant experience. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens as a result of that? Here's an amazing thing. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I was meditating on this verse this week. And of all things, I was headed home one evening, and I was listening to Christian radio, and the guy was preaching on it. Now, I'd been meditating and working on the verse this week, and all of a sudden, this guy was preaching on it. And this isn't what he said. You know, I find it amazing what people say they get out of my sermons sometimes. I think, I never said that, you know. But God might have said that to you, and that's much better. Do you know that we get a peace that passes understanding? One of the things that I just wanted so badly in the last months was understanding. I want to understand what's happening. I want to understand what's going on. And the Lord says, I'll give you a peace that's better than understanding. We aren't always going to understand life. We aren't always going to understand the circumstances. I'm letting you inside my heart tonight. I lay in bed sometimes and I think, well, this didn't work out, and this didn't work out, and this didn't work out, and I'm getting too old for any of these things to work out. And these are things that have just gone by the wayside. My dreams, my wishes, my hopes, my aspirations, these are things that are all gone. I'm 63 years old. Good night, nurse, you know. And then I'm reminded that God can give me peace. And all those things that I've wanted so badly and desired and wished for are His business, not mine. And I find I can lay my head on my pillow and go to sleep with peace. Because I have a peace that doesn't demand that I understand. A peace that demands that I know my God. And knowing my God is much better than understanding. We need not understand our circumstances to have peace. We need only to know our God. Prayer means that we move our circumstances into a context with God. Do you do that? Or do you just get anxious and worried and angry and frustrated? Or do you take the things that trouble your soul and get alone with God and talk with Him about it? Pray without ceasing. That's the only way that I know that I can understand that verse, pray without ceasing. It means I keep my life constantly in context with God. I don't begin to look at things as a man seeth. I talk with God about it and plead with Him to help me to see it through His eyes as I wrestle with the realities of life. In that context, folks, we can rejoice evermore. In that context, we can pray without ceasing. Well, our time is gone. I meant to get into everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We'll have to do that another time. We need to learn how to do that. How can I give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? And there are two options there, and probably both of those options are legitimate. And we'll talk about that next Sunday night. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these few moments we've had to look into Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we will indeed learn to rejoice evermore, to rejoice in real things, in substantial things, in the promises that You have made to us, in the decrees that You have made, in the commitments that You have made to us. May we, Father, in those decrees and in those promises, find the courage to face whatever events You would ask us to face today. And in working all of that out, may we learn to pray without ceasing. May we learn to get alone with You and bring our lives into context with the Bible and with Your Word and with You, so that we're not always seen as a man seeth, so that we might have the opportunity to look upon life through Your eyes as Your servants. Grant us the grace to be such a people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.